home next Sunday night for that and would love for you to join us. Okay, please turn in your Bible. John chapter 5. I have been so impacted by seeing Jesus reveal himself and explain his deity to these early doubters. And now he's going to take it even a step further. We all understand the various authorities in our life and the various things that speak to us throughout the week, the various voices that we hear. We also understand that certain voices carry greater authority. And sometimes we give greater weight to certain voices than others in our life. Most of us can remember hearing our mother's voice as a child. Maybe you're a child in this room and you remember or you know very well what it's like to hear your mother's voice. There are certain times where your mother's voice incites a certain amount of urgency. There are other times where you hear your mother's voice, maybe reciting your first, middle, and last name. And that incites another response. I remember growing up in my home, my dad had a way of calling his children to him. Who can whistle very loud? Okay, my dad couldn't, but he tried, and we heard it. Somehow he hit the frequency that all of his children could hear. And when my dad called, you needed to come quickly. You needed to respond. You needed to answer. A coach's voice can change the direction of a team. A judge's voice can render a verdict. He can determine a person's very future simply by a couple of words, guilty or not guilty. A military commander can give an order that sends thousands of soldiers into battle. When a president addresses the nation in a time of crisis, millions stop what they're doing to listen. Some of you, we won't raise hands, we won't date ourselves, can remember the time of crisis during September 11th of 2001 when George W. Bush addressed the nation. And it seemed like everybody stopped what they were doing to gather around a TV or a radio or computer to hear what was being said. We understand that certain voices possess unique authority, but every one of those voices eventually will be silenced and has limits. A judge may pronounce a sentence, but he cannot change a person's heart. A president may calm a nation for a moment, but he cannot eliminate fear. A physician may diagnose disease, but he cannot guarantee life. Even the greatest human authorities eventually reach a point where their voice can do no more. There's limits. And eventually, as I said, death silences every human authority except one. And as we come to John chapter 5 this morning, Jesus makes one of the most breathtaking, staggering claims that we will find. He claims that his voice possesses authority over life itself. Not merely the authority to comfort those who are dying, not merely the comfort to postpone death, but the authority to speak and dead individuals respond. This is truly compelling. We already in this chapter, do you remember at the beginning? Jesus healed the man who had been crippled for 38 years, unable to get himself into the pool at Bethesda. He simply told the man, pick up your pallet and walk, and the man could do it. His body and what did not work yielded in immediate obedience to the voice of Jesus. And instead of rejoicing and marveling at this power on display in Christ, the Jewish leaders condemned him because he had healed on the Sabbath and had instructed this man to pick up his pallet. And that controversy quickly became something much larger than a debate over Sabbath regulations. It became a debate over Jesus himself and his identity. Who does this man think he is? That's what we've been watching unfold in this chapter. We're going to continue to see Jesus answer that question all the way through the chapter. Jesus answered that question in verses 19 through 24. We saw that last week where he declared that he is perfectly united with the Father. Everything the Father does, the Son does likewise. And the Father has entrusted life to the Son. The Father has entrusted judgment to the Son. The Father desires that all people honor the Son exactly as they honor the Father. Do you remember that claim? But now Jesus goes even further again. He moves from telling us who he is to showing us his divine power as he describes what his voice accomplishes. And in this, we see Jesus' divine authority put on display yet again. Read with me beginning in verse 25, and we're going to work through verse 29 this morning. John chapter 5, verse 25, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. And he gave him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth, those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment." Well, the voice of Jesus has authority to give life today and will one day raise every person to either eternal life or judgment. That's what we see in our passage. Every person who has ever lived is moving towards a moment where they will hear Jesus' voice. And this voice of Jesus has the authority to give life today and will one day raise every person to life or judgment. There is one who can grant life today. This very moment, give life. And one day, that same person will raise everyone either unto eternal life or eternal judgment. The question is not, will you hear Jesus' voice? It's when. Will you hear his voice today and receive life? Or will you hear it on that final day unto your eternal demise and judgment? These religious leaders think they are standing over Jesus, judging him, evaluating him, scrutinizing him, his actions and his claims. And the reality is they have standing before him the eternal judge of all the earth, the one who can both grant life and administer divine judgment. This is a sobering scene. And the Pharisees, the religious leaders, don't even realize what's at stake. And so the voice of Jesus has the authority to give life today and will one day raise every person to life or judgment. We see this unfold in our passage in two realities. Number one, the first reality is this: Jesus' voice gives spiritual life. That's the first thing Jesus draws attention to in verses 25 through 27. Jesus' voice gives spiritual life. Look again at verse 25. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you." And once again, we see Jesus begin with those familiar words, "Truly, truly." And we've seen that when Jesus says something that he wants to emphasize, he uses this phrase. He's trying to drive home his point. He wants to emphasize this. He's about to make another astonishing declaration. And what does he say? He says, "An hour is coming and now is." Throughout John's gospel, Jesus often speaks of an hour or the hour. And he references it as something that is in the future. Typically, there is a day coming when God will consummate his kingdom, judge the world, raise the dead, and that kind of hour is coming. But here Jesus says something different, and it's helpful for us to understand the distinction of what Jesus is getting at right here. Here he says an hour is coming, and now is. In other words, the future has already begun to break into the present. The life that belongs to the coming kingdom is already being experienced now because the King himself has come. Jesus now is not merely talking about something that will happen someday. He's describing something, a work that he is doing at this very hour in his day, and it extends into our day as well. And then comes one of the most remarkable claims in all of Scripture: when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. That hour is coming, and now is. I want you to consider carefully about what Jesus is saying. He cannot yet be speaking about the physical resurrection that is yet to come, resurrected bodies that will be granted to all believers. He's not yet talking about that. Why? Why can we know that? Because he says the hour is coming and now is. The graves have not yet opened. We have not been raised unto glory. The perishable has not yet been brought to the imperishable. It will one day. The final resurrection has not yet occurred for those who are in Christ. Jesus is speaking about another kind of death and life. And this is the impact of sin that he warns the healed man of earlier in the chapter. He's speaking of spiritual death. The same reality that John has been developing all the way up to this point within the gospel. In John chapter 3, Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. Why? Because spiritually dead people need spiritual life. And that needs to come through the rebirth. A new life taking place, emerging in the spiritual birth. In John 4, do you remember what he told the Samaritan woman at the well? That he offers living water that would become within her a spring of eternal life. And now in John 5, Jesus explains how that life comes. It comes through the voice of the Son. Dead sinners, those who are dead in their transgressions and sins, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, hear his voice, the voice of the Son of God, and they live. His voice instills, grants, gives life. This is an extraordinary claim for this God-man who's standing in front of these religious leaders to make. Why? Because only God possesses the power to speak life into dead men. Only God possesses this kind of power. Think about the opening pages of Scripture in Genesis 1. God does what? He speaks and light exists. Truly remarkable. God speaks, and what did not yet exist obeys his voice and comes into existence. God speaks, and dust of the earth has life. God speaks, and heavens are formed. God speaks, and life exists where there was nothing. Do you remember Ezekiel 37? The valley is filled with dry bones. God asks Ezekiel, can these bones live? Humanly speaking, of course not. But then God tells Ezekiel to prophesy. The word of God goes forth. Bones come together. Flesh appears. Breath enters them. And life exists where it was not before. Now Jesus says, my voice does that. Dead sinners hear my voice and they live. This is the power of the gospel. Romans 10 tells us faith comes from hearing, and hearing by what? The word of Christ. You see the connections all throughout Scripture. When Christ calls sinners through his word, he does more than simply inform their mind. That we just need some sort of reason to get things to click within us. He He awakens dead hearts. He grants life where none existed before. That's exactly what every Christian in this room needed and what every Christian in this room has experienced. The power of the word of Christ taking root within us, bringing us from spiritual death to life. Christ grants life where none existed before. There was a time when Christ was uninteresting to you. You didn't care. The gospel seemed foolish. You hated the truth. You suppressed it in unrighteousness. Sin was attractive and all you wanted. Then one day, through the word of God, the voice of Christ called you and awakened you. And in that moment, you saw your sin, you beheld his beauty, you believed. What happened? Well, Jesus tells us, the dead hear his voice and they live. That's the power of the voice of the Son of God. Do you realize the source of your spiritual life? This is significant. Your spiritual life did not come through the means of your voice. Oftentimes, we get it backwards. And we think we did something. Our voice somehow brought us from spiritual death to life. I made a commitment to follow Jesus. I said a prayer. Your declaration, your voice, no. Jesus speaks life into dead bones and they awake. Jesus brought you to life. Jesus gifted you faith and that produced those other things. Those are good things, declaring to follow Jesus, committing your life through prayer to his glory and not your own. Those are wonderful things, but those things don't bring you to life. They express that Jesus has spoken into your life and brought you to spiritual life. This is the power and the authority of the voice of Jesus. If you get it backwards, you miss the power of Jesus. If you think Jesus brings kind of a voice of offering and you need to have the authority of deciding where things go from there, you get it backwards. He is the authority. His voice awakens hearts. We must respond by his grace. Jesus isn't finished explaining why his voice possesses this kind of authority. Look at verse 26. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. Notice that word for, that conjunction. Jesus is giving the reason his voice can awaken spiritually dead individuals. It is because he possesses life in himself. He shares this self-existent reality with the Father. Only Christ. Think about yourself for a moment. You do not have life in yourself. You do not self-exist. Neither do I. Our life is derived. Our lives are dependent. Every moment, we are completely and utterly dependent. We depend upon God for every heartbeat, for every breath, every moment of our existence. Acts 17 tells us, in him we move and exist. If God were to withdraw for a moment his sustaining power, we would cease to even exist. But that is not true for the Son of God. Jesus says he has life in himself. This is God's self-existence. God does not receive life from another. He does not depend on anyone. He is the self-existent one. The theological term for this is his aseity. He is self-existent, self-reliant. He depends on nothing and no one for his own existence. He himself is life. When God revealed himself to Moses in the burning bush, you remember what he declared. Who shall I say sent me? I am that I am, Yahweh, I am sent me, is what Moses is told. Why? Because life originates in him. He's the self-existent one. He exists. And now Jesus says something amazing here. Just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave the Son also to have life in himself. The Father is self-existent and the Son is self-existent. That's the design of the triune God. We'll see later on the Spirit himself is self-existent also. Life originates in him. And remember the context. The Jewish leaders accused Jesus of making himself equal to God, and Jesus doesn't back down at all from that claim. He presses in on it all the more. You're absolutely right, I'm God in the flesh. And each of these points that he's making, each of these virtues or attributes that he's expressing, only drive home further the reality that Jesus does possess this authority because he is God in the flesh, the second person of the triune God. Only God possesses life in himself. Everything else receives life. Jesus possesses it. He's not merely someone who has found life or has been granted life. He is life. Do you believe that about our Savior? That's exactly what John has been telling us since the opening chapter of this gospel. In him was life. And the life was the light of men, John 1:4. Jesus doesn't merely point people to life. He is the source of life. Which means when Jesus speaks life into spiritually dead sinners, he's not borrowing power from somewhere else. He's exercising the very life that belongs to him as the eternal Son. And then Jesus gives another reason in verse 27. Says, and he gave him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Again, Jesus explains why his voice carries such authority. Not only does he possess life, he also possesses divine authority. The Father has entrusted judgment to the Son. But notice the title Jesus uses. He says, the Son of Man. At first glance, we might think somehow Jesus is minimizing his deity through that term. It's actually the complete opposite. That isn't simply another way of saying a human being. It is one of Jesus' favorite titles for himself, and it comes directly from Daniel chapter 7. There, Daniel sees a vision. One like a son of man was coming, he says, and to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. That's verses 13 and 14 of Daniel 7. The Son of Man receives everlasting dominion, universal authority, an eternal kingdom. He is the one before whom every nation will stand. So when Jesus calls himself the Son of Man here, when he talks about the judgment that he's been given, able to execute, he's emphasizing not particularly his humanity alone. He's identifying himself as the divine messianic judge that one day will come and rule and reign, promised by Daniel. The one standing before these Jewish leaders is the very one Daniel saw centuries earlier, and the Father has entrusted him with the authority to judge every human and to grant life where he desires. Now, before we go to the next section, we must pause and consider for a moment as we think of the authority and the power of Jesus and his voice to bring dead sinners to life, the extreme expression of his power to awaken hopeless, helpless, godless sinners, people who are children of wrath, sons of the devil. I want you to consider something. Whose voice today carries the most weight in your life? Whose voice are you listening to most and hearing loudest? Whose voice are you prone to listen to most? Every single day, voices compete for our attention. The voice of fear, The voice of shame, the voice of your past, the voice of your own heart, the voice of your desires, the voice of your comfort, the voice of social media, that's an especially scary one, the voice of our culture, the voice of what true success must look like, the voice of your friends or peers. Every day we are hearing voices. Whose voice are you hearing the loudest? Whose voice are you subjecting yourself to most? We hear from Jesus, only one voice possesses the authority to give life. Only one voice can awaken a dead soul. Only one voice never lies. Only one voice speaks with absolute and total authority over all creation and existence. We would do well to remember the power and the authority of the voice of our Savior. So easily we can be tempted to think that the voice of our circumstance holds greater weight and greater authority than the voice of our Savior. How could this happen? Why isn't this going this way? Why this hardship? Why this season? Why not this blessing? Why this trial? Do you think any of those things are happening outside of the divine will of the one who has the power to grant life? He loves you. He died for you. He cares for you. He would not speak life into your life and then abandon you in your daily needs. No, he tends to us. He loves us. He cares for us. He provides for us. He strengthens us. He's patient with us. He's gracious toward us. Do not let lesser, piddly voices dominate your life and your thinking. The voice that has authority over death and life ought to have and must have and does have authority over every other area of our life as well. Number two, secondly, Jesus' voice raises all people. Jesus' voice gives spiritual life. He's at work at that now. And Jesus' voice will raise all people. Verses 28 and 29. Jesus begins verse 28 in a somewhat surprising way. Look again at verse 28. Do not marvel at this. How do we follow that instruction? How do we not marvel at the voice of Christ to grant life? And yet Jesus says, do not marvel at this. He just said he gives spiritual life, the self-existent one, the one who possesses life to give. And he says, don't marvel. What other shoes are going to drop? What else do you have for us? Well, Jesus, in essence, is saying, if you think giving spiritual life to the dead is astonishing, just you wait for what comes next. Jesus is moving from the present ministry of giving spiritual life to a future day when his authority will be expressed over not only the living, but over every person that has ever lived on earth. Look at what he says, for an hour is coming. And he leaves this one at that. Something changed here. Verse 25, an hour is coming and now is. Verse 28 simply says, an hour is coming. Why the distinction? Because the hour of this has not yet arrived. Jesus is giving new life today, eternal life, living water, rebirth. But this hour that he's about to speak of has not yet come. Jesus has been speaking about spiritual resurrection that is already taking place. Now he turns to the physical resurrection that one day will take place. And he makes another breathtaking claim. All who are in the tombs will hear his voice. Do you see that there? All who are in the tombs will hear his voice. That is supreme authority. Every grave, every cemetery, every battlefield, every ocean floor, every believer, every unbeliever, every king, every servant, every infant, every dictator, every atheist, every pastor, every missionary, every single person in all existence. Not some, not most, all who are in the tombs will hear his voice. That is a commanding voice. I don't like my voice. It's the worst thing in the world to listen to your own voice. Have you ever had to endure that misery? It's horrible. I like how loud I can make my voice. It comes in handy. This voice that will sound forth one day, the power behind this voice, absolutely, exclusively, unparalleled. Every grave, every individual for all time will hear this voice and will respond. The voice of the eternal judge, the Lord Jesus Christ, will sound forth. The same voice that will call Lazarus from the tomb will one day call every person who has ever died. This is why Jesus can later stand outside Lazarus's grave in John 11 and simply say, "Lazarus, come forth," and a dead man obeys. But the uniqueness of the day that is yet to come, Lazarus went back into the grave eventually. There is an eternal destiny that awaits every individual that hears the voice in this hour that Jesus is referencing. Death itself recognizes the authority of the Creator. Do you remember the first recorded words of God speaking? The first time God spoke, I referenced it earlier. Elements existed that were not yet. Life came out of nothing. In the last days, on the day of judgment, Christ speaks and life comes out of the grave. From the beginning in our Bibles to the end, his voice governs life itself. Look at verse 29. His voice will go forth and all those in the grave will come forth. This is not deliberated obedience. Parents, you know what I'm talking about. Johnny, put it down. And you can watch the wheels turning. Am I going to be wise or will I be a fool? Am I going to obey or am I going to do what I want to do? And the cogs are moving. And there's a second. Look at me. Put the toy down. Come to Dad. Whew. Away they go. No, disobedience. Okay, let's address it. When this voice sounds forth, there's no deliberating. There are none in the grave deciding, do I really want to come forth or is it comfy down here? Every single person will come forth when the voice of Christ sounds. No one has to consider if they will obey this command. No one has an option here. Every single person will come forth. That is the authority behind this voice. That is the power behind this voice. This resurrection is not optional. No one will remain in the grave. Every person you've ever known, every person in human history will stand before Christ. And Jesus divides humanity into only two groups. There are only two. Those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, and those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. Jesus draws the line in the sand, and the distinction is clear. There's no debate. There's no defending yourself before Christ. There's no weighing of the good and the evil. There are only those who did the good deeds and those who did the evil. Jesus is the judge. He is the one who decides. He is the one who evaluates. He is the one who administers judgment. Now we need to understand what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is not teaching salvation is based off of your good deeds. Did you do enough good to get in on the final day, to make the cut? If we only looked here and ignored the rest of John's gospel, we might carelessly be able to come to that conclusion, but John has already made the basis of salvation unmistakably clear. John 3:16, do you remember? It's all the believing ones will not perish, but have eternal life. John 3:18, he who believes is not judged. John 3:36, he who believes has eternal life. John 5:24, just a few verses earlier, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. There is no mistaking that salvation comes through faith, and that faith isn't even of ourselves. It's not us conjuring it up and declaring it. It's God granting life through Christ, awaking dead souls, giving living water. That's where salvation comes. Salvation comes through faith in Christ. So what does Jesus mean here? Well, he means exactly what he's taught throughout the gospel. Works, or your fruit, or the good deeds that you do, they reveal, they are the outward expression of the reality of inward faith and life. They don't produce life, they reveal it. A changed life never earns salvation. A changed life demonstrates salvation. Good works are the fruit, never the root. Just as Jesus will say later, if you love me, you will keep me. Obedience is the evidence, not the cause of life. Likewise, those who practice evil reveal hearts that never belonged to Jesus in the first place. The resurrection simply exposes publicly what was already true spiritually. Those whose deeds are good, it reveals true faith and eternal life. And then look again at how he describes it. Those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life. That's a beautiful phrase. The resurrection of life. What's he describing here? It sounds good. Is it as good as it sounds? Yes. He's describing the final and complete fulfillment of everything he has been promising throughout the gospel and what we'll continue to see. The eternal life that begins the moment someone believes in Christ will one day be experienced in the fullest sense. The spiritual life Christ gives us today will one day become resurrection life in a glorified, perfect body, able to enjoy God forever. No more sin, no more temptation, no more weakness, no more suffering, no more disease, no more funerals, no more graves, no more death, no more tears. Everything broken by the fall will be made new. That's what's coming. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, perishable body will put on the imperishable. This mortal body would put on the immortal. What was sown in weakness will be raised in power. What was sown in dishonor will be raised in glory. That is a future reality for every believer. We often think of eternal life merely as living forever. It's much greater than that. Every soul will exist into eternity. The eternal life that Christ with God for all eternity, a new body able to enjoy him forever, not have to experience the aches and pains and trials and hurts of this one. The decaying nature from sin's effects on our bodies will be completely done away with. Life in the presence of Christ forever. Doesn't that sound nice? John will later describe it in Revelation 21. Isn't that amazing? John, who's writing this gospel, is the same John who reveals the, who is revealed the vision of heaven in Revelation. what that must have been like for him. Revelation 21, in that day, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. That's the resurrection of life in its fullness. We experience, we talked about this last week, when you become a believer, you are great with God. We know God and the one whom he sent. We possess, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, eternal life today. The fulfillment of that in its fullness yet awaits us, and it will be absolutely glorious. Jesus doesn't say believers merely receive a better destination. He says they experience. Every believer will receive a glorified body, imperishable, conformed to the image of Christ. It's what John also says in 1 John. When you see him, you will be like him, unable to sin, only able to worship him perfectly. Far too often, we feel the weight of the obstruction of our own sin and the Spirit's enabled longing to glorify him in this life. We won't have that wrestling on that day. The Christian hope is not simply that our souls go to heaven when we die. Our hope is that one day Jesus himself will raise our bodies from the grave, make us perfectly whole forever. And who accomplishes all of that? What gives us confidence that this is not? The voice of Jesus. The same voice that called you out of spiritual death will one day call your body out of the grave. What he began in your salvation, as Paul says, he will complete in your resurrection. That's why Paul could say in Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete. Not simply be preserved, although that's amazing, but it will be perfected. Every believer who has ever trusted Christ will hear his voice. This climactic moment in time, and when they do, they will rise to everlasting life. The same voice that called you out of spiritual death will call your body out of the grave. Do you long for that? Do you place your hope in that? Do you have that hope? Do you live for that day? Or do you far too often live in this day? Paul talks about in Philippians 3 that he attains to the resurrection of the dead. That's what he's talking about here. He is living with eagerness to get as close to that day practically now. That day that's coming where there's no more sin in me and I enjoy God perfectly and wholly without the obstruction of my own sin, I am striving. I am eagerly longing for that day, not to earn my salvation, but because of my salvation. I love Christ. I'm grateful for Christ. I want to honor Christ. I want to forsake the old life that he saved me from. Do you believe that holiness of life is not a burden, but it's a gift? When trials come, as we sang about, and you respond with humble trust, that's not a burden. It's a gift to not bear the weight of those hardships, to entrust them to the one who loves you, who gave his life for you, who is sovereign over all things and is using all things to make you more like himself. When we understand the authority and the power of the voice of Christ, and we embrace it and live it out daily, practically, faith and belief in that, it has tentacles that saturate every area of our life. John wants us to understand that. Jesus wants us to understand that. If you think you want heaven and long for it, but you don't like walking in obedience today, what do you think you're going to like about heaven? We should long for holy lives. Long to submit, long to yield, long to glorify Christ with the time that he's given us. It is an absolute privilege. As glorious as this resurrected life is that is described here, as glorious as it will be for equally terrifying. sobering. Jesus next says something heartbreaking, shocking. He says a resurrection. That's the other line. One, a resurrection to life. The other, a resurrection to judgment. Think about that. There is a coming day when every person who has rejected Christ will stand before him. If you today, up to this point, have rejected Christ, and if you persist in this life to reject him, this is describing what you will face on that day. These ones will stand not before fate, not before karma, not before a weighted scale, not before history, but they will stand before Jesus. I want you to listen for a moment to Revelation 20. Revelation 20, verse 11. Then I saw and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the death and the Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name is not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. What are we doing? We got to bring the word of Christ to everyone we know who is not saved. This is exactly what Jesus is referencing when every unbeliever of all time will be brought before him as he is seated on his great white throne and renders final and ultimate judgment. John records the prophecy in the Gospel of John here as Jesus says that these things, he sees them happening in this vision in the book of Revelation. The judge sitting upon the throne, the one who has these Pharisees trying to stand in judgment over him, will be seated on the great white throne administering final judgment. Every person will hear his voice. Some hear it today and they repent and they believe. They receive life. Others refuse his voice today, but they will hear it then. The only difference is that on that day, his voice will not summon them to salvation. It will summon them unto judgment. So welcome to Gilbert Bible Church, where we come and we just want to make you feel good and warm and fuzzy. We love you too much. We need to know this. We need to understand this. We need to have lives affected by this. It's so easy to of life's temporal hardships and trials today and to miss what is promised for us in glory, what awaits those who don't know Christ, and the privilege that we have to walk in eternal life today living for his glory. Sometimes we measure our life on the wrong scale. Do I look like others? Do I experience comforts? What's my bank account like? How much is left on my mortgage? What's my credit score? Are you living in light of this? All those other voices, are you hearing Christ's voice in your life? There is one voice that will never lose its authority. It is the voice of Jesus Christ. His voice calls dead sinners to life today. His voice will call every grave open one day. Whose voice are you listening to? Because every one of us will hear his voice eventually. And as I said, the question is whether you will hear it today, have heard it today, and by faith have eternal life and will receive glory on that final day, or will you hear his voice on that final day unto judgment? Don't wait. And isn't it just so
amazing that this voice that carries ultimate authority is the same voice that cried out from the cross, "It is finished." The same voice that will render judgment over every deed is the voice that paid for every sin for all who would believe for all time with his own flesh as he hung on the cross. He is our judge. And for those who believe, he is our Savior. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your Son. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his holiness and his righteousness. And we thank you for his compassion and love and grace. We thank you that he is as strong as a lion, and he is gentle like a lamb. We thank you that he tends to us in our weaknesses and is patient with us as we get distracted and preoccupied with lesser things. Lord, we thank you for your Spirit, that he dwells within us, enables obedience and growth. Lord, we want to live for eternity. We don't want to be distracted with lesser things. And so, Lord, help us to believe what we have heard this morning, what we have seen from your word. Help us to worship Jesus and live for Jesus. We pray these things in his name. Amen.